we're continuing on in the Lord's Prayer. So let's read it one more time, shall we? Matthew chapter 6. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, this, by the way, is from the New American Standard, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, the last time, which had been a few weeks ago now, we started looking at your kingdom come. We noticed, first of all, that there are varying ideas of the coming of the kingdom. And that the Lord Jesus says that the kingdom's coming is not observable, but it's like leaven from Matthew 13. And yet we have a definite coming here. Lord Jesus says, you know, the coming of the kingdom is not observable. You can't see it. And yet he instructs them to pray, your kingdom come. So it does come. It comes not so that you can see it, but it also has a definite coming. And the Lord Jesus speaks of that coming for the Sanhedrin in Matthew 26. He says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And that is the final coming of the kingdom. We have that constantly alluded to in Hebrews at the end. You know, Paul says, you haven't come to Sinai. Instead, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, he says. And it's that same sense. But the first coming that the Lord Jesus alludes to is speaking of the church, clearly. So the kingdom of heaven now is the church, and God is bringing that kingdom to us. And so we have that prayer exhorted to. One thing that we need to remember or contemplate when the Lord Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord Jesus is exhorting us to pray for the realization on this earth that would be like what it is in heaven, where God is always worshipped, obeyed. But the point is that God is God, and he's sovereign, and his will is worked. Right? So the question then becomes, how is it that God's will can ever not be done in some sense? Right? But here we are, commanded to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there is a sense in which there is an incursion of that which is contrary to God. That's just a fact. And the Lord Jesus is acknowledging that fact. There are wicked men who do wicked things, and the world is riddled with such things. I mean, we're speaking of our everyday lives here. I mean, this is life. But that which is not that, the full and complete coming of the kingdom, is that which is yet to come, and he is bringing it in piecemeal, so to speak, now. And that idea is what we are to contemplate and pray for here in this petition. So the question is, I suppose, as we get into this, is this bringing about of God's will active or passive? In other words, am I being told, Lord, bring your will to bear on this earth more and more? Or is it passive? You know, I am supposed to submit to God's will in my personal experience. And those would be very different things. So when I looked up the commentators, John Gill thinks it's passive. You're supposed to submit to God's will. I don't think that's what the Lord Jesus is asking us to pray for here. I think it's active. We're praying for that which God does to subdue his Messiah, to subdue and to cast out that which is not righteous. So there is a if it is, either way, of course, it's active and it's spiritual. Even if I'm being responsible to submit to God's dealings, it would still be active in its own way, but active in terms of wanting to see God overrule evil, that I would have a similar point of view to God, who is of purer eyes than can behold evil. That's God. He not just hates evil, he can't be close to it, so to speak. That's the way that the scriptures portray God. And so the coming of the kingdom would be of a sort that he wouldn't have to in the end. And the coming of the kingdom would be the expansion of the rule and reign of Christ in its purity and holiness and the worship of God in a real fashion. So it would be a full and free and complete expression of God's will. The idea of that as purity is prominent in the scriptures. The church is supposed to be a pure church, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says you are one loaf. You are all one thing, and you can't defile yourself, and then not really defile the church. The church is Christ's bride, and she has to be pure. And that is what the kingdom of God is. So we have a picture of Jerusalem as that in an ideal setting, like Joel 3 says, so you shall know, this is a future state, that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens, that would be non-Jews, just, but he really means nothing that causes defilement shall ever pass through her again. Here's the Lord Jesus as he describes what it will look like when he returns. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom what? All things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. The idea is purity. Everything is now aligned to God. And in the end, that is the picture of Revelation 21. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the prayer that your kingdom come is a prayer for a united, pure, whole world kingdom of God. And for the believer to pray for that is to have a view of that. And we who are caught up in the day-to-day just doings of life, he calls on us. It's not just, well, I have this, what? Where is purity in my life? Well, I have been regenerated, but I know that even I am not, in that sense, myself, personally, perfectly pure. It is Christ who is. But the notion that is what he gives and that to which he takes me, and that his kingdom is that, is a necessary view. I can't live the Christian life without that view. The church is seen as a pure church without spot or wrinkle. And goes into heaven, so to speak, to be that. The bride with white garments. And so we are called on to see that and then to pray for that. It gives a cleavage, if you will, in the heart of the believer between that which is righteous and that which is not. And it gives a view for the believer of that which it makes him stand with Christ in his life. Now, here's a psalm, and that we wouldn't necessarily know what to do with other than this. Psalm 7 says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." Do you hear the Lord Jesus saying, pray that your kingdom will come? There is I stand with God and against evil in my heart, everywhere all the time. That is, in some sense, the essence of your kingdom come. Now here's Psalm 72, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen, amen. So we have this sense that God's name is being sullied. Where do I stand in that? I can't stand in between and think, well, I can be a savior. I can't be a savior. I can be a witness to Christ who is a savior. But I just have to stand with him. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. That's, in a sense, the Lord Jesus as the God-man, that's what he did. He was the faithful witness of what his Father does in the world. Remember what the Lord Jesus says. He says, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So the key is, what is God doing? Well, he is establishing Christ's kingdom, and his kingdom is a glorious, righteous kingdom. Where's my heart? Is my heart on the things of the world? Easy to dabble there. Is my heart with Christ and that which he's doing? Then that's what this prayer is. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where everyone there recognizes God's holiness, God's, the rightness of his rule. It's so easy for us to kind of go our own way, and then every once in a while, We bow the knee to the idea of God's rule instead of that being the thing that we are ultimately seeking continually. And then lastly, when he says, your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven, there is a cataclysm required for that ultimately to be. And it gives us a new picture, a new window on the, we might even call the imprecatory psalms, those powerful statements about and to evil. Here's a couple. Psalm 59, you therefore, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Again, that's this, where am I standing? If I'm standing with the righteous God, it's not me who's judging. God is going to burn up this world. For him to establish this kingdom in its fullness, that is what it looks like. Now here's Peter in 2 Peter 3. It says, looking for and hastening, or earnestly desiring, he says, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The apostle is saying, this is that for which we ardently yearn. Do I really want to see this earth green, is seen as green from outer space, become red with fire? That's what he says. Earnestly desire. Why? Because that's what it requires. Where am I standing? Where am I standing? With God, or in some limbo land, or tending toward this world? Your kingdom come, as in heaven, so on earth, and there will be cataclysm required. Let's close this portion. Bless you, that you are God indeed, that you have poured out your wrath on your Son and displayed that you hate sin, you are saving sinners from the wrath that is surely coming. We pray that you would enable us to see and to pray with the Lord Jesus, your kingdom come. In the way that he calls on us to pray, we pray that we might have sight and stance in that prayer. I'm asking in Christ's name.